The Lord be with you. Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church on this Memorial Day weekend. It is good to see you all here today. There are some announcements in the bulletin. This week there is not a lot going on here at the church. The office is closed tomorrow for Memorial Day. And next Sunday after worship in the evening, there'll be a time of food and fellowship, a game night that we're hosting. You're invited to come and bring your favorite games. Snacks and drinks will be provided. And you don't have to be a kid to come to this. You can be any age. You can come and have fun. There's also information in the bulletin this morning about a summer study series. It's going to be on the Sabbath, the idea of Sabbath, and it's going to be Sunday evenings in June. And if you're at all interested in learning more about Sabbath and what Sabbath is, I hope that you will come and be a part of this study session. It's not just going to be study with our head. We'll also have some practical experiences with Sabbath. So if you're at all interested in that, please mark that on your calendars. If you have questions about it, you can talk to me. This past week, First Church hosted Carlisle Presbytery as the presbytery met here, and it was a great success. Lots of you volunteered in lots of different ways. Three people in particular stand out for everything that they did. Fred Seltzer and Rita Beck were our co-organizers from the session and from the deacons. And Jamie Hoffman was our extraordinary chef in the kitchen. So we're grateful for all of those people, not just those three, but all of them people who volunteered and helped in so many different ways. The stated clerk of the presbytery always publishes a little summary of the meeting afterwards, a few days after, and I received this by email this week. I'll just read a little bit. He writes, "Before I summarize the May 22nd presbytery meeting, I would be remiss if I didn't heap deserved praise on the wonderful and faithful members of First Presbyterian Church. They, along with their pastor and director of educational ministry, provided a welcoming, friendly, and well-organized venue for the meeting. Oh yeah, I forgot to mention the wonderful dinner. Good job. The presbytery is very grateful." I am very grateful as well for all that you did to make this meeting a success. Debbie has an announcement.
This year, instead of our usual vacation Bible school that we sponsor with Second Presbyterian, we are sponsoring a Camp Crislin day camp, which means that the time that the children will have to be at church and do a variety of things will actually be from 9 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. The counselors and all of the leadership will come from the camp, except for my helpers in the kitchen. I will not be able to attend because I am having foot surgery and will be unable to be on my feet for 3 weeks. So I would like anyone.
Finally, many of you have heard, but I did want to take a moment to let you know that Margaret Negley, a longtime member of First Church, passed away this week on Wednesday. Her memorial service will be here in the sanctuary next Saturday, June 2nd at 11 a.m. June 2nd at 11 a.m. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice together and be glad in it as we worship God together.
Thank you.
Please stand as we worship God together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters, if we say we are without sin, we do deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, then God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and in faith, therefore, let us pray together. Holy and triune God, we confess that we have not lived for your glory. You came to love and save the world, but we condemn others in your name. You send us out to tell good news, but we hide from our calling in fear. Forgive us, God of grace. Give us new life in your spirit, so that we may serve you faithfully and live as your beloved children. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn us? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone, then, who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. Behold, a new life is begun. Hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen.
Thank you.
just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, let us also forgive one another and offer signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you.
What? There we go. Let's try it again. My day to play with the mic. On this Trinity Sunday, let us pray to the Triune God, who has a word for each of us today. May we pray that we all hear it. Holy, holy, holy. Have the children come forward. Okay, I have to ask you a question. Let's see if you'll answer honestly. Have you ever said something you wish you could take back? Yeah. I bet even William maybe has said something that he wishes he could take back. Or maybe Mom too, William. We've all done that, haven't we? Said something and said, oh, why did I say that? I thought it. I should have blocked it away. And that's somewhat what our lesson today from Isaiah is about. Isaiah says he is a person of unclean lips. But you know, it's hard to have unclean lips. Things come out of your mouth if really you're not having unclean thoughts in your brain, in your heart. So really, when you think about it, Isaiah's saying, God, I'd like to help out, but I really don't always think the kindest things. And you know what? God says, I know that. I know that about all of us. We don't always think or say or do the kindest things. And if I waited for all of you to be perfect, well, we wouldn't get anything done around here. So I'm going to call someone who I, God, can make have clean lips, who I, God, can make have a clean heart, who God can say, even though you're at your best all the time, you are still my child, I still love you, and you can still be a servant for me. That's important, because sometimes we think we can only be a servant for God if we're perfect. It doesn't work that way. God helps to make us good and clean because we are willing to follow God. So let us give thanks for a God who helps us be the best we can be. Gracious God, I am a person of unclean lips and unclean heart. But you have called and I have answered. We have called. They have called me and you have called us to be servants in your world. So be with us. Help us to have clean lips, clean hearts, and be good servants in your name. Amen. Thanks. Our reading today is the reading from Isaiah. Isaiah's vision in the temple, which is Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, which you can find in the Old Testament on page 635. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they called to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook as the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal, the one that had been taken from the altar with a pair of thongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so very much. It's always a blessing to have you with us during the summer. The second lesson is from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 9. Listen again to God's word. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The one thing that always strikes me when I hear the passage that Debbie read just a few moments ago from the prophet Isaiah is how the prophet is transformed by his encounter with God, by his encounter with the divine. The Isaiah who speaks in verse 1 is not the same man who speaks again in verse 8, offering his life in service to God. Time and again in the pages of Scripture, we find stories of men and women who are, like Isaiah, fundamentally changed by an encounter with the divine, by an encounter with the living God. Their lives are transformed, often radically, by coming in contact or communication with their Creator. Transformation, as we know, happens different ways in our lives, and when we encounter God, transformation happens in many different ways. It doesn't all look the same. It doesn't all happen the same way when we encounter God. Some people are transformed immediately. Their lives are changed in an instant. Think about Adam and Eve after they eat the forbidden fruit. In the blink of an eye, their lives are changed and God banishes them from the garden. Or what about Abraham, who picks up and moves to a new country in his old age, the moment God tells him to go? We are perhaps more familiar with some of the life-changing stories of the New Testament. Mary's life is never the same after the angel tells her that she will bear a son named Jesus. May it be so with me according to your word, she says, accepting what God is doing. Or the disciples who drop their nets in the blink of an eye and don't look back when Jesus says, follow me. and Paul's life, not to mention his name, is radically altered in the moment he meets the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. But for all these stories of near instantaneous transformation, there are also stories of people whose transformation is slower, like a steady drip through a leaky roof on a rainy day, filling up a bucket. It takes a long, long time for that bucket to finally overflow. This slow, steady kind of change is perhaps something that we Presbyterians are a little bit more comfortable with, because it happens slowly over time. It's not radical. It's not so much in your face. We can adjust to it a little more easily. Here I'm thinking about Moses, who repeatedly argues with God about going back to Egypt, back to lead the Hebrews out of slavery. Moses comes up with just about every excuse in the book before God finally wears him down. Or what about Samuel, who doesn't even recognize the Lord's voice when first he hears it? Nevertheless, these lives and countless others are also transformed by God. That's the thing about meeting God. Our lives are changed. Sometimes it's in an instant, like Paul, or sometimes it takes a bit longer, like Moses, but there can be no doubt. Encountering our Creator changes us. One of my theology professors in seminary often talked about this kind of transformation. She liked to remind us that we all come to God just as we are, sort of a level playing field to approach the Almighty. We all come as we are, she would say to us, but we should never expect to leave God's presence unchanged. An encounter with God changes us. There's a line in an old hymn that puts it better, perhaps. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, believe. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Sometimes we can point to the exact moments our lives are changed. You probably remember the day you fell in love, or the day you landed your dream job, or the day your first child was born. Those are momentous events that change our lives in an instant. But they are also events that continue to shape and to form and to bring change in our lives long after the moment has passed. Isaiah pinpoints the day his life changed, the day he saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, the hem of the divine robe filling the temple. He tells us it was the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah died after reigning in the southern kingdom of Judah for 52 years. Most archaeologists, most scholars think this happened around the year 740 BC, more than 7 centuries before Jesus was born. And Isaiah has this vision, this encounter with the God of Israel that is both terrifying and impressive all at the same time. Maybe that's why he remembers the date. In his vision, God is seated on the throne, and there are 6 winged seraphs surrounding the heavenly throne. And the angels are crying out this anthem of praise, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth
is full of His glory. The sound of these angelic voices is enough, we read, to make the ground shake and to fill the whole temple with smoke. And in the midst of all this, in the midst of his encounter with the living God of Israel, the prophet Isaiah weeps. He weeps because God is not just holy, but three times holy. He says, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Encountering God reminds us that God is holy and that we are not holy. Encountering God reminds us just how unclean our lips really are. We do and say things that dishonor God and that obscures the image of God in which all people are created. We're broken and sinful and disobedient people, but we are not lost and we are not left without hope. Because despite Isaiah's confession of his sinfulness, the prophet also makes a pretty remarkable statement. "I am a man of unclean lips," he says. "I live among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Even though Isaiah has sinned, God is not finished with him. God has not abandoned him. Instead, God has plans for Isaiah's life, plans for redemption. You see, God does not hide himself away from us just because we are men and women with unclean lips. God does not hide away from us just waiting for us to change and become good little boys and girls so that he can love us once again. The truth is that God already loves us. The truth is, God has a plan for us. We know God loves us because that is the message of Jesus. That's the whole reason why Jesus comes to earth in the first place, because of God's great love for us. In John's gospel, we hear those familiar words that our Savior says to Nicodemus the Pharisee, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Sometimes we pull that verse out of its context and we just say it. We put it on posters and we paint it on walls and we do all sorts of things with it, and it's wonderful. But we often forget the context of John 3:16. That it's Jesus talking to Nicodemus the Pharisee. God, you see, doesn't hide from us. God doesn't wait for us to get our moral acts together and then come to save us. God comes to us in the person and work of his own Son, Jesus Christ, because God loves us. This is how Paul puts it in his letter to the Romans. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how much God loves us and wants to transform our lives if we just let him. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness because he's afraid of what the other Pharisees might say or think about him, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, and Nicodemus is rightly confused. He's an old man himself. His mother is long dead. How can he be born again? And he asks Jesus as much. We may ask that same question. We may even shy away from this language because of the way it has been used and abused for all sorts of purposes in this country. But what does it mean to be born again? Maybe it's just language that's getting in the way, because we can also translate this verse, these words, as born anew or born from above. Maybe it's a little easier for us to understand that way. But however it gets translated, the sentiment is still clear. An encounter with the living God incarnate in Jesus Christ, an encounter with this God changes us. It reorients us. It gives us new life. The change in Isaiah's life as he encounters God begins with his confession. I am a man of unclean lips. It's not enough merely to wipe one's mouth, to wash one's lips, to cover them with some brightly colored lipstick, if you're into that sort of thing. Anything we can do to our unclean lips will fade. Our sin is ever with us. It takes the power of God to give us new life, to make us new creations, to remove our sin. It takes an encounter with God to make our lips clean and fit for God's service. That's what God does to Isaiah. And it's got to be slightly terrifying, because one of those six-winged seraphs comes flying at Isaiah with a red-hot coal and a pair of tongs that the seraph has taken from the altar in the temple. And the angel touches that red-hot coal to Isaiah's unclean lips, blotting out his sin. It's not enough for Isaiah to do it himself, to wipe his mouth, to cover his lips. It's not enough. God must be the one who does it for him. And just so, we are not able to save ourselves either. We cannot blot out our sinfulness, no matter how hard we may try. Only God can do that. And God does that in the life, death, and resurrection of his only Son, Jesus Christ. God comes to us, and in our encounter with God, we are changed and given the opportunity for new life. And that new life is sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can or should or must do on our own. God gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us and to lead us. Jesus said to his disciples before his crucifixion that the Spirit would come, and that when the Spirit came, it would teach them everything and remind them of everything that Jesus himself said to the disciples. The Spirit's presence in our lives and in the life of the church gives us hope and the reassurance of God's grace. Back in John's gospel, Jesus also says this to Nicodemus, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Paul echoes those words in Romans. The Spirit's presence in our lives gives us the reassurance that life is more than just what we can see and know and experience in the here and now. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Paul writes to the Romans, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you. Being led by the Spirit gives us hope beyond anything we can see or know or feel and experience in this world for what lies ahead in the heavenly kingdom. Living in the flesh means only one thing, death. But living in the Spirit means death no longer has any power over us. The body they may kill, goes the line in Martin Luther's old hymn, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. When we live in the Spirit, we find no reason then to fear. As Paul writes a few verses later in Romans 8, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? For I am convinced that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate us. So if nothing can separate us, then we have no reason to fear. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, Paul says, but you received a spirit of adoption. A spirit of adoption. That means we are children of God, sons and daughters, joint heirs, Paul says, with Christ in his suffering. We are adopted children. And when children are adopted, things change. Their name changes, for one thing. They take on a new identity in their new family. And so it is with us. When we encounter the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are changed. And it's not just a cosmetic change. It's not just lipstick on unclean lips. God changes us from within. God puts a new heart within us. In Christ, we are forgiven and adopted as children of the Heavenly Father, who gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our unclean lips become clean and fit for God's service, so that when God calls, saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" we can all answer with Isaiah, and say, "Here am I, send me." Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, for the gift of your Spirit, we give you thanks and praise, trusting and knowing that by encountering your Spirit, we are people who are changed forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
together, let us affirm what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
As we pray together today on this Memorial Day weekend, there'll be a moment of silence in the prayer to remember those we have known and loved who have passed away in military service in some way or another. We also, this week, as we pray for members of our church, both the Kretzings and the Shanes who are here with us today, also keep in your prayers Ryan and Duncan Krim. They are on a mission trip to Haiti for the next week or so. So please keep Ryan and Duncan in your prayers. And of course, Laura and Delaney and Darian at home worrying about them. Let us pray. We praise you, Holy God, for pouring forth your blessing throughout creation. The fragrance of flowers in the spring, the shimmering sunlight, the warmth of another's embrace, the laughter of our friends, all which make us glad to be alive. We thank you for your abiding presence in all seasons, seasons of our life, the challenging times, and the periods of ease. Your guiding light, Lord, and power of your Holy Spirit, lead us toward life, abundant life, granting us joy and meaning in our lives as we offer ourselves for the sake of others. This Memorial Day weekend, we especially give thanks for all the men and women who have bravely fought and lost their lives through military service to our country. We are grateful, O Lord, for the generations of people who have sacrificed their comfort, safety, the company of their family on behalf of our nation. We remember those who have died in battle and those who have come home wounded, wounded physically, psychologically, or spiritually. Help us, O God, to honor and remember these people. We lift up those who are on the field this day. Guard them as they risk their lives to protect us. Give us compassion also for the enemies they fight. For you, Lord, have told us to love our enemies. Forgive us of any hardness of heart and make us eager for agreements and truces of victory. Grant political leaders your wisdom and vision so harmony and a day of peace may come soon. And Lord, we pray for those who are healing, who struggle with pain and illness. Comfort all who are grieving, whether their loss relates to a death of a loved one, loss of a job, change in a relationship, or the lessening of hope in difficult situations. Befriend persons who live alone. Deepen intimacy and commitment between spouses, partners, families, and friends. Open the doors of our hearts and our churches to strangers. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We now have the opportunity to give back to God a portion of all that God has given to us in this life. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray together. God of unending gifts, we praise you for your abundant goodness. As you are generous, we want to be generous too. May the gifts we bring extend our generosity into the world, so that all people may be made whole by your goodness and grace. Amen.
Amen.
out now into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak and help the suffering. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and remain with you always. Amen.